الحمد لله وكفى والسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والذين جاهدوا فينا لنهدينهم سبلنا سبحان ربك رب العزة أما يصفون والسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. So yesterday we had our what we call in this in our programming the quarterly wellness talk. And in that talk we spoke about decluttering and the idea of keeping our hearts and minds and social interactions and physical spaces very clean and very orderly. There was a lot of detail given yesterday, and inshallah, our intention is to expand on each of those topics further over time. But today, I just wanted to touch on the greater principle of this notion of wellness. And maybe in order for you to understand it better in the context of deen, obviously, in the end, I want to connect it to deen, but I just want to lay down a paradigm in people's minds. So let me just explain sort of the notion of wellness. You know that historically and traditionally, and I think everybody in this room can appreciate that when something goes wrong with a person, they tend to show up at a physician's office and they explain the problem that they have. And this is the way by which sort of medicine has been working for centuries. So for example, somebody gets chest pain. And when they get chest pain, they then say, oh, there's a problem, and I'm not supposed to be feeling chest pain. I don't normally feel chest pain. All of a sudden, when I'm walking up the stairs and I'm going to my bedroom, I feel chest pain, you know, halfway up the stairs, so that's not normal. So at that point, they'll go to a physician, and they'll seek the physician's assistance because they have a problem. And that's pretty much how many people operate, right? They tend to show up at the physician's office when they have a problem. That's typical standard medicine. Wellness looks at it from another perspective. Wellness basically says you are inherently well, and in order to maintain your state of being well, let's talk about important principles related to that. So do you see the shift in paradigm a little bit? Medicine, and I'm not saying that wellness isn't mixed with medicine and medicine isn't mixed with wellness. They are. They overlap, but I'm just giving you two extreme examples. Medicine tends to say, okay, when you have a problem, you show up and let's solve the problem. Whereas wellness says, you don't have any problem. You're fine. Let's keep you there. Let's keep you well. So, for example, just as another example, if you look at people who show up at the people who have disease, okay? Just take an example, take a population and people who have disease. I can tell you with fair amount of confidence, just from my personal experience being a professor in a med school, that 70% of disease is because of people's own habits that result in that disease. Okay, 70% of disease. For example, if you look at, let's just take anything. Take diabetes. Diabetes is a very common disease. Diabetes is basically a story of what? Diabetes is a story of diet and exercise. There's some genetic component. I'm putting that aside for a second. Diabetes in a 50-year-old, most cases of diabetes in a 50-year-old are predicated on diet, lifestyle, an exercise. 70% of the problems that arise in a typical doctor's clinic can be traced back to these few things. So essentially what happens? People do not live well, right? This whole concept of wellness was sort of removed. People were not living well. People don't eat well. People don't maintain their physical activity well. People don't maintain their lifestyle well. And then they show up at the doctor's office. They have problem A, problem B, problem C. But all of it was, not absolutely because, but all of it was highly correlated with the fact that they weren't living well to begin with. In fact, there was this interesting study that was done. It was a big study of many, many patients across many, many decades. And in this study, they found that two factors would determine whether a patient, the age of 50, would live longer and live healthier. Live longer and live healthier. And it was basically diet and exercise. Diet and exercise were the two dominant features, and they gave them a score from 0 to 5. If there was a good diet and a significant amount of exercise, and I'm not talking about running laps for hours, you know, like a good 20, 30 minutes of exercise, those people tended to live longer. And not only did they live longer, but they lived disease-free for longer periods of time. So it means they were living longer and they were more productive in the time in which they lived. Whereas if people had the zero, poor diet, poor exercise, they tended to live 10 years less, 10 years less, starting at the age of 50, 10 years less. And even in the less time that they lived, they tended to have disease and other problems. This is typical human nature. People show up at the doctor's office. They say, I've got problem A, problem B, problem C. The doctor's running around in circles trying to solve problem A, problem B, problem C. But the problem wasn't A, B, and C. The problem was everything else that the person is doing. I mean, not that we shouldn't try to solve people's problems. That's important. But like somebody comes to you, they've got lung cancer. Okay, not a rare case of lung cancer, you know, just a general population. But somebody comes to you, they got lung cancer or another lung disease, which is basically smoking related. The doctor spends all the time talking about how they're going to treat the lung cancer, how they're going to treat the lung disease. But the whole issue, which was the smoking, which led to all of that, gets very little attention. How many people smoke on the planet right now? I mean, everybody can raise their hand and tell you one. Everybody in this room could raise their hand and tell me one problem with smoking. But there's more than 1 billion people smoking on the planet right now. I mean, how much effort is put into people stopping smoking compared to the effort that's put into curing the diseases that people who smoke actually get? So that's the difference between, and I'm creating extremes here, but that's the difference between modern medicine versus wellness. Wellness says you are fine. How can we maintain that? Meaning, let's put it this way. You're born fine. You're young, you're relatively healthy. What are the things that are necessary in order to be able to maintain that wellness? Whereas people tend to come after they're not well, and then they'll present themselves. So this is the sort of the premise upon which we talk about wellness in the masjid. Okay, now why should we talk about wellness in the masjid? This is their medical clinic. Because the masjid is basically the same thing, except instead of the body, we're talking about the soul. Every day people call me, send me an email, tell me about a problem. But I can tell you, 90% of people's problems that they describe to me are because of some other issue in their life. So, and usually, it's a sin. I'm doing this sin, and now I got this caught up in this, and this in my life, I have this problem. I was doing that sin, I got it caught up in the A, B, and C, and now I have this problem. So it's the exact same paradigm. The paradigm is that, like people come to a physician with a problem asking for treatment way at the end, people show up in front of the scholars and in front of the ulama, the mashayikh, the people in the community, and what do? They basically say, I've got this problem, cure it. So end stage. Now, subhanAllah, The nature of the deen is such that deen actually has cure for end-stage disease, spiritual disease, because person can literally make tawbah, istighfar, and they can rejuvenate themselves to the way they were. A person can go on Hajj, the cure is there. A person can completely remove all of the effects of their sins of a whole lifetime by performing one Hajj. So that's the benefit of deen. It has the power inherently to create great cure in a person. But it still doesn't negate the idea that in order for a person to be able to achieve depth in their deen, they have to focus on the wellness, meaning, let's put it this way, inherently, we have what we need. If a person takes the shahada, prays five times a day, fasts in the month of Ramadan, pays zakah, fulfills, you know, goes for hajj, fulfills the basic mandates of our deen, they have what they need to be successful in deen. The challenge doesn't lie in that. The challenge lies in avoiding sin. And the challenge in avoiding sin doesn't lie in standing in the middle of the road and saying, the truck won't run me over. It lies in avoiding the environment of sin. So very simplistically stated, if a person wants to remain well in their deen, look, once a person takes the shahada, they're a billionaire. I'm giving you the example of dunya because that's all we understand. They're a billionaire, essentially. They have everything they need to be successful in this life and the next. The problem isn't the problem is that what happens is that we layer it with sin. We take the shahada, but we have our eyes are completely in the wrong place. So now we're mixing the beauty of deen with all of the filth of the world around us. Person takes the shahada, but they don't give up what their tongue enjoys speaking. So now they mix the beauty of deen with backbiting, slander, lying, etc., etc. Person takes the shahada, they don't stop doing the things that they're supposed to be doing. They still walk to those places where they shouldn't be. They hang out with those people they shouldn't hang out with. They show up at those places they shouldn't show up to. And then they mix the beauty of deen with all of that. And of course, eventually the effects of those sins, they override a person. So spiritually, it's a very important principle in our deen that the way by which we preserve our wellness in deen is to avoid sin. And I could tell you, I mean, just from my personal experience, I can tell you with a fair degree of confidence that if people would avoid sin, 80% of their problems would disappear. I mean, people feel anxious because they got in a fight with somebody, but the whole reason they got in a fight with somebody is because they were backbiting about that person. Everybody was talking about that person, so they started talking about it. The person got upset with them. Now the two people are arguing. Now they're saying, I'm so stressed, I can't think straight. But where did it start from? It started from doing something we shouldn't have been doing to begin with. Person gets involved in a financial transaction, leverages themselves up 2-3 times over. They have all this stress. They can't sleep at night because they're in all these financial transactions. But where did it start from? It started from levering themselves up against interest-bearing loans, this, that. They created all these problems for themselves. And then now they're saying, I've got this problem, that problem. But they're coming at the end stage asking for medicine. So we as people we should understand a general principle in our deen, which is that we have the shahada. That's what we have to take to our grave. That allows us to maintain our wellness. We have a few minimal things. Literally, they're so tiny compared to the bounty that Allah has bestowed upon us. These few minutes of prayer that occur throughout the day, you know, the fasting in a few days in a year, giving a little bit of charity out of the money that Allah is the one that gave us to begin with, making sure that we're up to date on our zakah, going for hajj once in a lifetime. How many trips do we make back and forth to go all over the place to do all these weird things? We just have to show up once for hajj. It's really, really, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made a very small list of requirements that He has made mandatory upon us. And if we fulfill that, we are fully well. That the deen inherently has everything that a person needs for them to be able to maintain their wellness. Where does the challenge lie? The challenge lies in avoiding sin. That's what a person needs to do to maintain the wellness. The effect of deen is there. You don't have to wake up in the middle of the night and recite Quran all night to be able to experience the deen. The deen is experienced, can be easily experienced in the five salat. The deen can be experienced in Ramadan. The deen is obviously experienced at Hajj. People can tell you that, anybody who's gone for Hajj. The challenge isn't that. The challenge is that we temper the experience by overlaying it with sin upon sin upon sin. So where does the challenge lie? The challenge doesn't lie in saying, well, now I'm going to spend the whole day in the masjid, or I'm going to show up and I'm going to do, you know, this super acts of ibadah. The challenge lies in in avoiding sin. And where does the battle for avoiding sin lie? The battle for avoiding sin doesn't lie in the sin. It lies in the environment of sin. You can't go to the beach in the middle of the day and say, SubhanAllah, give me some dhikr so I can protect my eye. It sounds funny, right? People are laughing. It's foolishness. Because the challenge for sin, the battle of sin, doesn't revolve around the sin. It revolves around the environment of sin. Look, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put Adam alayhi salam in Jannah, Adam alayhi salam was put in Jannah and was established in Jannah. That was supposed to be the place for humanity. And as a test, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, you can do whatever you want. I mean, it was an open place. But the one thing was that there was a tree that they weren't supposed to engage themselves with. Everything else was available. Just this one tree was placed as a restriction. Now think about the vastness of Jannah. You know that in another hadith, the Prophet ﷺ says that the last person who enters into Jannah, their reward will be equal to 10 times the world. That's the last person that enters into Jannah. Their reward is 10 times the world from which we came, from which they came. Yani the world in which we exist. So can you imagine all of Jannah is available to Adam alayhi salam, and the one challenge is there's this one little tree somewhere, whatever it is, the size might be. There's a tree somewhere and you cannot partake of this tree. So that was the challenge. That would be the error if it should occur. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala didn't say don't partake of the tree. The command wasn't don't partake of the tree, although that was the essence. The command was وَلَا تَقْرَبَا هَذِهِ الشَّجَرَ. Don't even go near this tree. Because if a person goes near this, near a challenge, it's all downhill from there. How are you going to survive? Shaitan is shaitan. He causes فَذَلَّهُمَ الشَّيْطَانِ. He causes people to slip. So the challenge lies in what? The challenge doesn't lie in saying, this is the sin, how am I going to avoid it, but I'm going to stick myself in the middle of the environment and then now you tell me what's the magical way by which we can avoid it. No. The sin, the battle against sin, which basically is the way by which we maintain our wellness, is to identify the sins and ask one key question. What is the environment that leads to that sin? Look, if you've decided, just to say you've decided in life that you don't want to be a smoker, the challenge isn't in taking the cigarette pack and putting it on your dresser and looking at it every day and saying, I'm not going to touch you. That's not the challenge. The challenge is to get rid of it and then avoid every person that you used to do it with. If you avoid every person you used to do it with, the likelihood of quitting is much higher than saying, well, I'm not going to smoke, but all you guys can do what you want because I'm not going to impose anything on you. It doesn't work that way. Life doesn't work that way. If somebody's addicted to gambling and they hang out with a bunch of gamblers, doesn't matter how much time they stop, they'll eventually do it again. Somebody's addicted to drinking, it's the same thing. Whatever a person is addicted to, unless they change their environment, they won't be able to survive. You know the story of the person, everybody knows this story. He killed 99 people. And then all of a sudden he came to his senses and he wanted to seek Allah's forgiveness. So what does he do? He goes and he finds a scholar, asks the question, is there forgiveness for me? And he's told, no. What did you do? You killed 99 people. How can there be forgiveness for you? So he goes ahead and kills that person as well. So now he's killed 100 people. So finally he continues to feel remorse. He finally approaches a person and the person gives him the glad tidings that yes, even though you killed 100 people, it's possible for you to attain Allah's forgiveness. And now what was the advice he gave him? He said, don't do it again, make tawbah? No. I mean, that was a part of the advice, but what was the advice predicated on? Leave this place. Leave this place. And go travel to another place where there's righteous people. Why? Because if you're in your environment, you're not going to change. But if you go travel to righteous people, you're going to change. And what happened? Everybody knows the story. What happened? He died on the way. Don't think that he didn't make tawbah at the place that he left. He made tawbah, obviously. He was making tawbah and he made a decision to migrate from where he was to the place of righteousness. So when he dies, the angels begin to fight. Should this person go to Jahannam or Jannah? Everybody knows the story. So they're fighting. One group says, This guy killed 100 people, definitely, Jahannam. The other group says, no, he made tawbah. He made tawbah, he's trying to change. So definitely Jannah. So they're arguing back and forth until they resolve what? What's the decision that they make to decide whether the person will go to Jannah or Jahannam? They measure the distance that the person was from the place from which he used to do the sin to the place where he would avoid the sin. Highlighting the importance of the environment. And when they measured and found him to be one footstep beyond the place where he used to do the sin, and that much of a footstep closer to the place where he would avoid the sin, they said, okay, now he's a person of Jannah. Again, highlighting the same principle, which is that if a person wants to avoid sin, the challenge lies in leaving the environment of sin. That's where the challenge lies. So what that means is that we have two things that we have to do to maintain wellness so that we're not ending up in the doctor's office complaining about the problem after it happens. There's two things. Number one, we beg and plead from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that he reveal our sins to us. Many people, they live a poor lifestyle. They have no clue. They don't even know that they're not eating healthy. They think that the fact that they pick up dishes and put them in the sink, that's physical exercise. I do physical exercise. I'm eating well. They have no clue what it means to physically exercise and eat well. You can't even explain it to them. Because what do? They compare themselves against the rest of the people. You know, I don't weigh 300 pounds. I only weigh 200 pounds or whatever it might be, you know, based on their body mass index. So that's the nature of human beings. They can't see what they do. They can see what everybody else does, but they can never see that they're wrong. And even worse is when they think that they're doing well. They think that I'm actually like the pious, righteous person when actually they're making 100 mistakes. So the first step in attaining wellness, this type of wellness, spiritual wellness, is to identify the sins that exist in our lives. To ask and beg from Allah, oh Allah, show me myself. And that's a hard thing. That's a hard thing. You know, we look in the mirror, we look how nice we look. We don't see all the defects. It's human nature. Oh Allah, show me myself. Is my tongue loose? Let me appreciate it. Am I looking at that which I shouldn't look at? Am I polluting my heart? Am I involving myself with people whom I shouldn't be involved with? Et cetera, et cetera. Ya Allah, open my eyes to my sins. Because otherwise, we know that shaitan makes sins look beautiful for a person. So that's number one. And number two, very important principle in our deen. When a person recognizes a sin, meaning Allah gave them a gift. When a person recognizes a sin, it's a gift from Allah. When a person recognizes a sin, they have to get up from the place where they were and move to a place of safety. Meaning they have to act on it. Because if a person does not act on it, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in my personal experience, Allah will take away their ability to see what they were doing. So it's very important, you know, if Allah creates this notion within my heart or your heart or anyone's heart that I'm doing something wrong and I need to fix this and I can't live like this anymore, that notion doesn't stay forever. It comes and goes. It's fleeting. It's a test. It's an opportunity. It's a gift. We have to unwrap that gift and appreciate that gift from Allah by showing that we're going to take a step towards Him, which basically means we have to identify the sin. We have to recognize the sin. We have to analyze the sin, appreciate the mistake that we're making, and walk away from the environment that leads to that sin into a better environment that will help us to avoid that sin. That's the completion of that journey. And if a person does that, then they can certainly achieve wellness, which basically wellness means an experience of deen. Wellness means the ability to maintain deen, to be excited about deen, not to be dragging our feet. You know, oh my God, I got to pray again. Oh my God, somebody died, I got to read a juz. You know, just dragging one's feet. Dragging one's feet like it's some sort of torture. You know, I got to pay zakah again. Oh my God. You know, I mean, people don't see, they don't feel the fruit and taste of it because we've totally layered it. You know, you tell a person who's sick and, you know, who's got disease and you tell them that, hey, there's actually fun in the park. Let's go to the park. No, I just want to sit here. I don't really want to do anything. I don't feel good today. Every day is the same. They're not able to experience the joy of life. And that's what it means to have it, to be ill, right? A person who's ill is not able to experience the normal joys of life, whether that's the normal activities of life, the normal relationships of life, the happiness that exists in life, being able to work through the challenges that arise in life. The same thing spiritually. We're human beings. We have a physical component. We have a spiritual component. The same thing spiritually. If a person is mired in sin, and you know they're in quicksand, then when the question arises, why am I feeling this way? Why don't I experience anything, Dean? Why am I dragging my feet? Why can't I get excited? Why am I so stingy? I can't take an extra dollar out of my pocket unless it means I'm going to spend it on myself or my family. These are all symptoms. These are symptoms. We don't brush them away. They're symptoms of something. They tell us something about ourselves. Just like, you know, a person comes to you, I mean, doctors do this all the time. They complain, oh my God, what's wrong with this patient? He had a bump growing for 6 months and now he shows up? Is he crazy? Now he shows up, it's like, you know, like a monster with a third head growing out of his arm. And now he's showing up, and then, you know, the doctors say, what's wrong? Why doesn't this person, you know, have this sense? But they do the same thing. I deal with doctors every day spiritually. They do the same thing. They let their dead, dying, and then they don't show up until the last second. It's the same story. You know, again, doctors can diagnose everybody in the world but themselves. Everybody in the world has a problem, right, but themselves. If everybody was as smart as they were, then nobody needs zakah, right? It's the same story, the same arrogance that exists everywhere. Look, very simple. Human beings are created well. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave us our deen. We are established as being well. But the challenge lies in maintaining that wellness. And if we maintain that wellness by avoiding sin, then the rest of deen is a downhill experience. Because the same energy that a person has towards a screen is the energy that they can have towards the Quran. Just pick anything that a person enjoys. If you say, oh, if you put me on a screen, time goes by and I can be 4 or 5 hours on the screen and I don't even know it. That means that the person inherently has the ability to spend 4 or 5 hours reading Quran if they actually could experience it. So our lives, they tell our own story. But anyway, the principle is that, you know, these wellness talks that we give, that's the big picture. That's the whole idea of these wellness talks. So when we talk about, you know, yesterday there was all this extensive discussion about decluttering, social decluttering, physical decluttering, spiritual decluttering, mental decluttering, that was the whole idea, which is that a person should understand in their lives what are the things that are holding them down. And that was actually the first few slides. If you were here yesterday or you watched it, or you can look at it when we put it up eventually. You know, they were saying that a person who is not well, what are some of the symptoms? They're frustrated. They're slow. They're not as productive. They're not energetic. And how does a person return to that? How does a person return back to that state? Through the simplicity of deen. And that's one of the beautiful aspects of our deen. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us the tawfiq to be able to maintain the wellness that's inherently associated with deen. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us the wisdom to be able to avoid sin. Wa akhiru da'wana anil hamdulillahi rabbil alameen.